the 4th of July sales on at Gap Factory and GapFactory.com. Almost everything is 50 to 70% off. Plus, take an extra 10% off. Doorbusters start at just $5. But hurry, the sale ends July 5th. Only at Gap Factory and GapFactory.com. Shop for the season with 50% off everything at Banana Republic Factory. Discover adventure-ready styles from effortless dresses to utility classics from $24.99. Find your nearest store or shop online. Only at Banana Republic Factory.
Donate and listen to the podcast at WRWL.org.
Blew it off, just dismissed it. Never took it seriously, never went into serious negotiations. At that point, Putin, seeing that that armed Ukrainians with weapons to kill Russian troops were literally on their borders, decided he had to strike first. Now, you could see that this was not some pre-planned attack. This was not like Hitler's attack into Poland, where the standard rule of thumb is that you always have a 3-to-1 advantage when you are the attacker. You have to mass three times as many tanks and artillery and planes and men as the other side has. In fact, when Russia went in, they went in sort of with what they had, what they could cobble together on short notice, and they were outnumbered by the Ukrainian forces. The Ukrainian forces had about 250,000. The Russians had perhaps 160,000. So instead of having three times as many, they actually had fewer troops than the Ukrainians, but they were forced to attack to try to preempt the battle that was looming, where the Ukrainians had massed these forces against the Donbass. Now, the Donbass is adjacent to Russia. It is a portion of Ukraine that did not join with the revolutionary government that conducted the coup in 2014 and overthrew the government of Ukraine. They refused to become a part of the new revolutionary government of Ukraine. And so they declared their independence. And Ukraine had massed this enormous army to attack against the Donbass. And so Russia was forced to go in to preempt that planned attack by Ukraine. And you could see that Russia very much hoped that they could conduct this special operation without unduly causing casualties for the Ukrainians, because they think of the Ukrainians, or at least they did think of the Ukrainians as brother Slavs, that they wanted to have good relations. But there was a famous picture with a Russian tank that had been stopped by a gathering of maybe 40 civilians who just walked out in the road and blocked the road, and the tank stopped. I can tell you, in Vietnam, if we had had a bunch of people who stood in the way of an American tank going through, that tank would not have slowed down in the slightest. It wouldn't have honked a horn. It wouldn't have done anything. It wouldn't have fired a warning shot. It would have just gone on. And I think that's more typical. I'm not criticizing the Americans. I was there and I was fighting, and I probably would have driven the tank straight through myself. But what I'm saying is that the rules of engagement for the Russians were very, very cautious. They didn't want to create a great deal of hatred and animosity. The Russians did not go in. They did not bomb the electrical system, the media systems, the water systems, all of these, the bridges and so forth. They tried to retain the infrastructure of Ukraine in good shape, because they wanted it to get back. They just wanted this to be over with and get back to normal. It didn't work. The Ukrainians, the resistance was unexpectedly hard. The Ukrainian soldiers fought with great valor, great heroism, and so now the game has been upped and it's become much more serious. But it is amazing to look and to see that Russia dominates the air. They haven't knocked out the train systems. They haven't knocked out power plants. They haven't knocked out so many things. They've never bombed the buildings in the center of Kyiv, the capital of Ukraine. They haven't bombed the buildings where the parliament meets. They've been incredibly reserved about these things, hoping against hope that peace could be achieved. But I don't think Ukraine has anything to do with the decision about peace or war. I think the decision about peace or war is made in Washington, D.C. As long as we want the war to continue, we will fight that war using Ukrainians as proxies, and we will fight it to the last Ukrainian death.
How do you project the potential of a war breaking out directly between the United States and Russia, and what would that be like?
You know, if you go back to the First World War in 1914, you had the assassination of the Archduke of Austria-Hungary. He and his wife were killed. As a result of those two people being killed, you had a domino effect of all of these alliances and anger and media hysteria. And before it was over, I think it was 14 million people had been killed. It's always hard to get true numbers, but anyway, it was an enormous number of millions of people who died as a result of that. We need to recognize the risk of playing these games of chicken where, for example, the Turkish armed forces or the Turkish media just published an article saying that they're at Mariupol, where there was a great siege that the Russians ultimately won. The one area they haven't taken over is this tremendous steel plant. There are a lot of Ukrainian soldiers who are holed up there. And now it has come to light that apparently there are 50 French senior officers who are trapped in that steel plant along with the Ukrainians. The French soldiers have been on the ground fighting, directing the battle. And this was kept under wraps, ultra secret, because of the French elections that just occurred. Had the French people known that there were a large number of French officers trapped and probably going to die in that steel plant, the elections would have gone the other way. Marine Le Pen would have won. And so it was very important that for the entire deep state that it not come to light that these French officers were there. We know that there are NATO officers who are present on the ground in Ukraine as advisors and so forth. We run the risk. Now, my guess is, and this is a guess, I could be wrong, but the flagship of the Russian Black Sea Fleet, the Moskva, was sunk as a result of being struck by anti-ship missiles. My guess is that those missiles, I think there's a good chance they were fired by the French. Now, I could be wrong, but those missiles are so ultra sensitive and so dangerous to our ships that I don't think that NATO would trust the missiles to Ukrainians or to anybody else. I think they have to be maintained under NATO control and operation. So I think that it was probably NATO forces that actually sunk the Moskva. And you can see we're taking these very reckless actions. And each time we sort of up the ante, we have two Republican, I happen to be Republican, but two Republican U.S. senators who have said that, well, we might just need to use nuclear weapons against Russia. That is insane. I think it's important that people begin to discuss what a thermonuclear war would mean. Now, we need to understand, we think, oh, well, we're big and we're bad and we have all this stuff. Russia is roughly comparable to the United States in nuclear power. They have hypersonic missiles that we do not have that can absolutely evade any detection, any timely detection, and they can fire missiles from Russia and reach San Francisco, Los Angeles, Chicago, Detroit, Baltimore, Washington, D.C., New York City. And if you think about just Virginia, where I happen to live, if if there were a nuclear war, and keep it in mind, they also have a very large and effective fleet of nuclear submarines that lie off the coasts of the United States. They have a great number of nuclear-tipped missiles, and they can evade any defenses we have. So just in Virginia, if you look at it, all of Northern Virginia would be essentially annihilated. There would hardly be any human life remaining in Loudoun County, Prince William County, Fairfax County, Arlington, Alexandria. The Pentagon lies in Arlington County. The Pentagon would simply be a glowing mass of molten sand. There would be no human life there, and there would be no human life for many miles around it. Just across the Potomac, the nation's capital, there would be no life remaining in the nation's capital. The Capitol building would disappear forever. All of the monuments, all of these glorious things, nothing would remain. If you go to the coast of Virginia, you have the Norfolk Naval Shipyard. You have the Port of Norfolk. You have the greatest accumulation of naval power on the face of the earth. This is where we park all of our aircraft carriers, our nuclear submarines, all of those things. There would be nothing remaining. There would be nothing remaining of any of those shipping industries there. And you can carry this on. You talk about New York City. Probably New York City itself, not only would everybody be killed, but it would probably be impossible for people to inhabit New York City for hundreds of years afterwards. That not only would it cease to be a place of vibrant human life, but probably going out for, maybe a half a millennium, it would not recover any sort of civilization. We need to understand the gravity of what we're doing. Perhaps if it were a matter of life and death for the United States, what happens in Ukraine, that would be one thing. Certainly when the Soviet Union put missiles in Cuba that targeted the United States, that was worth taking the risk because it was right on our border and it threatened us, and it was a battle worth fighting for and a risk worth taking. The Russians are in exactly the mirror image of that situation, because for them, the life of Russia depends on stopping NATO from moving, advancing further right into Ukraine, right to their borders. They cannot afford not to fight this war. They cannot afford not to win this war. So I think toying with this constant escalation in a war that really, in a place that has no significance to Americans, Ukraine is meaningless to Americans. It has no impact on our day-to-day lives. And yet we're playing this reckless game that risks the lives of all people in the United States and Western Europe for nothing, just absolutely for nothing.
Many, many flag grade officers certainly understand the consequences that you just described in a rather hair-raising way. Why is it that while there are some generals speaking out in Italy and in France and Germany, warning that we are pursuing a course that could lead to nuclear war, why are there not such voices from flag grade officers saying what you're saying here today? Retired, perhaps.
There's been a tremendous deterioration in the quality of flag officers going back to perhaps, after the time, maybe, certainly the 90s. We had very, very fine flag officers during the time I was on active duty. I left in 94, just superior quality people. But what happened is subsequently we had President Clinton take over. Later, we had Obama. We've got Biden now. And they apply a very strict political screen to their military officers. And we now have yes men. These are not people whose principal devotion is to the United States and its people. Their principal devotion is to their careers and their ability to network with other military officers upon retirement. There's a very strong network that can place military generals into think tanks where they promote war, into organizations like Raytheon and Northrop Grumman and all of these defense operations where they can get on boards and things like that. And so there's quite a personal price that you pay for saying, hey, stop, you know, war is not in the interest of the American people. If we had a better quality of individual, we would have people with the courage who would say, I don't care what it costs me personally. But it is very difficult to get into the senior ranks if you are an individual guided by principle and patriotism and devotion to the people of this nation. That's just not how it works. And at some point, we need a president who will go in and shake the tree and bring a lot of these people falling down from it, because they're dangerous. They're very dangerous to America.
Helga Zepp-LaRouche and the Schiller Institute have a petition and held a conference on April 9th on the same theme, being that the only way to really stop this descent into hell and into potential nuclear holocaust is for a new piece of Westphalia. In this case, a international conference to secure a new security architecture and a new development architecture, the right to development for all countries. And like the Peace of Westphalia, one in which all sides sit down together, recognize their interests, their sovereign interests, as including the sovereign interests of the others, and forgiving all past crimes. Anything short of that is going to keep this division of the world into warring blocks. Just like I asked, what's keeping the generals from speaking out? Why and what will it take to get Americans to recognize that we can and must sit down with Russians and with Chinese and with all other nations and establish a true, a just world based on the dignity of man and the right to development and security?
I think, unfortunately, there's going to have to be enormous pain to drive that, just as there was with the Peace of Westphalia. A nuclear war would do it. An economic cataclysm of unprecedented proportions resulting from the unbridled printing of money that we've engaged in over the last 20 years. There are things that could bring it about. But at this point, the media has been so totally censored and so biased that the American people really don't have the perception of the need for anything of that sort. It's going to be difficult. You know, here's something that's interesting that has happened. Here in this country, you would think the entire world is against Russia. It's not. In fact, there are major countries of the world that lean towards Russia in this war, starting with China, but then Brazil. You've got South Africa, Saudi Arabia, a wide array of countries, tremendous. India is tremendously supportive of Russia. And so the idea that somehow we have this enormously just cause, it doesn't strike a great deal of the world that it is just. And much of the world does not accept the latest propaganda about war crimes. This thing about Bucha, that's probably the most prominent of all the war crimes discussions. And what was Bucha? There was a film taken of a vehicle driving down the road in Bucha, which had been recaptured from the Russians. And every 100 feet or so, there was some person with his hands zip tied behind his back, and he'd been killed. This was discovered. It was not announced until 4 days after the Ukrainians had retaken Bucha. Now, we knew almost nothing about it. We actually didn't even have proof that people had been killed, but assuming they had, we didn't know where they had been killed. We did not know who they were. We did not know who killed them. We did not know why they were killed. No one could provide an adequate motive for the Russians to have killed them. The Russians held Bucha for a month. If they were going to kill them, why didn't they kill them during that month? And if you were going to slaughter a bunch of people, wouldn't they all be in one place? And wouldn't you gun them all down there? Why would they be distributed along a roadside, you know, a mile along the way? It makes no sense. What we do know is that 4 days after the mayor of Bucha joyously announced that the city was liberated, 4 days after the Ukrainian army had moved in and their special, their propaganda arm of the Ukrainian military were there, all of a sudden there were these dead people on the road. How come they weren't there when the Russians were there? How come they only appeared after the Russians were gone? If I were looking at that as simply a standard criminal case, and I was talking to Criminal Investigation Division or the FBI or military police or something, I'd say, okay, the first thing, let's take a look at the Ukrainians. My guess would be, and you know, you start with a hunch when you're investigating a crime. My hunch is that the Ukrainians killed off these people after they moved in and after they looked around and said, okay, who was friendly towards the Russian troops while the Russians were here? We're gonna execute them. That would be my guess, because I don't see any motive for the Russians to have just sort of killed a few people on their way out of town. So you have the, and nobody questions these because the corporate media is so monolithic. We know for a fact from the mouth of the head of a Ukrainian hospital, the guy who ran the hospital, he boasted that he had given strict orders to all of his doctors that when wounded Russian POWs, when casualties were brought in, they were to be castrated. Now, this is a horrific war crime admitted from the mouth of the hospital administrator. And the Ukrainian government said, we'll look into that, you know, like it's no big thing. I can't think of a more horrific war crime ever. Where did you hear about it? On ABC and MSNBC and CNN and Fox News? Not a whisper. And yet the proof is undeniable. We had another clip where there was a POW gathering point where the Ukrainians would bring POWs to a central point for processing. And this is about a 7-minute video, and the Ukrainian soldiers simply gunned them all down. And they had probably 30 of these wounded Russian soldiers laying on the ground, some of them clearly dying from their wounds. Some of them, they put plastic bags over their head. Now, these are guys who are laying there, sometimes fatally wounded, with their hands zip tied behind their backs, and they've got plastic bags over their heads so that making it difficult to breathe. And because they can't raise their hands, they can't take the bags off so that they can breathe. And then at the end of the video, the Ukrainians bring in a van, and there are three unwounded Russian POWs. And without the slightest thought or hesitation, as the three come off and their hands are bound behind their backs, they gun down two of them right on camera, and they fall over. And the third one gets on his knees and begs that you know, they won't hurt him. And then they gun him down. And these are crimes, and these were not refuted by the Russian or by the Ukrainian government. But you'd never even know that they occurred. So far, I will tell you that the only proven, I'm not saying that there aren't war crimes happening on both sides. I'm just telling you the only ones where I have seen fairly irrefutable proof of war crimes have been on the Ukrainian side. Now, often you hear it said, well, the Russians have, you know, they've destroyed this or destroyed that. Well, I got to tell you, you go back to the wars that we fought when we invaded Iraq, the shock and awe. We destroyed virtually everything in Iraq, everything of significance. We bombed military and civilian targets without much discrimination. The coalition flew 100,000 sorties in 42 days. You compare that to the Russians, who have only flown 8,000 sorties in about the same period of time. 100,000 American bombs versus 8,000, not bombs, but sorties of bombs. 100,000 versus 8,000 in about the same time. And I think the Russians have tended to be more selective, whereas we went out, the shock and awe, the philosophy of shock and awe is that you destroy everything that is needed to sustain human life and for a city to function. You knock out the water supply, the electrical supply, the heat, the oil, the gasoline, so that you knock out all of the major bridges, and then you just continue and you just destroy everything. So it's really ironic that and keep in mind, Iraq is a relatively small country. Ukraine is a huge country. 100,000 sorties in 42 days, 8,000 sorties in about the same time. A tremendous difference in violence between what we did in Iraq and what they have done in Ukraine. So there's simply no credibility when you actually get down to the facts and you look at the way that the war has been conducted.
Well, Senator Black, Colonel Black, I think the way you have described the horror that's already taking place, and considering that we can't wait for a nuclear war to provoke a new piece of Westphalia, and I would suggest that what you've described is already horrific enough. And when combined with the hyperinflationary breakdown now sweeping the Western world, which everybody is being affected, we believe that we have to take that as the adequate horror and recognition of a descent into a dark age to motivate citizens in Europe and the United States. And we are finding that there is a waking up of people who have not wanted to look at their responsibility to the human race as a whole in the past, who now are forced to consider that, which is the basis on which we've called for this in this petition for an international conference of all nations with the U.S., Russia, China, India, and so forth, sitting down to end this horror, but to also bring about a true peace for mankind and an era of peace through development. And we thank you for giving this breath of ugly truth to a population which needs to hear it. And if you have any final thoughts, I ask you to give your final greetings.
I'll just add one thing, and I thank the Schiller Institute for the tremendous effort that you've made towards achieving world peace. It is one of the most important efforts ever made, and I certainly applaud that. You know, if you look at Russia, the Russian troops that went into battle in Ukraine, for the most part, had never experienced combat. This is a peacetime army. Russia doesn't fight overseas wars. Syria is the only significant overseas engagement that they have had. You compare that with the United States, where, literally speaking, if a soldier retires today after a 30-year career in the military, he will not have served a single day when the United States was at peace. Kind of an amazing thing. And you contrast that with the Russian military, where, with few exceptions, the country has been at peace. So we really need to start thinking about peace and about the limits of warfare and this idea that somehow we need this zero-sum game where we take from you and that enhances us. We're in a world where everyone can gain and prosper by peace. But I'm concerned that the hyperinflation may be the wake-up call that jolts the world into a recognition that we must have a new paradigm for the future. And I think the Peace of Westphalia at that point might become a possibility. So I thank you again for the opportunity to be here. And, you know, there's always hope, and I think there'll be good things in the future with the blessings of God.
And thank you.
Well, there's people on the left and people on the right, and there's people that's in between. You better hope you're right when you leave this life and bow before the King of Kings. Bow before the King of Kings.
Some say I'm a little bit too far right when I write and sing my song. But on Judgment Day before God's throne, I'd rather be right than wrong. Lord, I'd rather be right than wrong.
They say no one murdered more than Hitler did. Most people would say that's true. But over 50 million babies that were never born might disagree with you. Yeah, they might disagree with you.
Some say I'm a little bit too far right when I write and sing my songs. But on Judgment Day before God's throne, I'd rather be right than wrong. Lord, I'd rather be right than wrong. We got a right to feel the way we feel. We got a right to make a stand. And I'm proud to say on my wedding day that my woman was not a man, a great big ugly man. Some say I'm a little bit too far right when I write and sing my song. But on Judgment Day before God's throne, I'd rather be right than wrong. Lord, I'd rather be right than wrong. Thank God I'm saved on Judgment Day. I'd rather be right than wrong. Lord, I'd rather be right than wrong.
All right, whether be right than wrong, folks, tomorrow, Joe, I've got an announcement, and the announcement is concerning the July 8th deadline for those stations that, well, I'll tell you tomorrow, but I believe we're going to have some really good news for the folks out there. So keep us in prayer, and here's the thing, too. Folks, we want to keep all of the stations, Joe. We want to keep all of the stations. But we, you know, folks, we need, well, just like what we just brought you tonight. We don't, Joe and I aren't making any money on this. It actually you know, costs us to do all this. We're doing it because there's a cause. We've got to bring you the truth. What you just heard here, you will not. What you're hearing is on the fake news media, is what they're told to tell you. You know, and again, that's why we're here. We're here to be the end run around the fake news media. But listen, for those of you, we can't wait to the last minute and keep doing this and keep trying to, you know, keep the stations on the air. We need to hear from you on a regular basis. You need to support us. If you can, you know, just help us. Like I said, Joe and I don't take, we're not paid for doing this. We're here, and it's up to you. Is it worth it? And besides that, our newsletter, too. We're bringing you that newsletter. If you don't get that newsletter, you should. One more announcement quickly, and that is that for those of you that have been waiting for your 2,000 mules, we've got, we just shipped out 200. And so many of you should be that haven't gotten yours, and we got another 100 coming. You'll be getting your mule pretty soon. Those of you that haven't gotten it will be getting it within the next few days. In some places, you know, they get them in 1 or 2 days. Others, it takes 4 or 5 days. But anyhow, you'll be getting those. So, Joe, very quickly, on those two in California with the drugs, the 150,000 pills.
Fentanyl stopped.
Fentanyl, yeah. Do you have that article?
Yes, I do. There were two young men, and they were busted during a traffic stop in South Central California, and they found 150 packages with 1,000 fentanyl pills and about $750,000 worth of fentanyl, but enough stuff to kill more people than we care to think about. Fentanyl is about 100 times more potent than morphine, and it's about 50 times more potent than heroin. And they've been mixing it with all kinds of things, and it's causing chaos. And we know the drug cartels are getting rich. They put it together, but the material comes from China. China's behind this, and the Biden administration just never mentions it, won't talk about it.
Joe, the Biden administration is working hand in hand. It's right. It's like if you're at a bank and you work on the inside, and you're set up, you know it's going to get robbed. You go and unlock the doors for them. That's what the Biden regime does. It's a crime.
Right.
The Biden crime.
But they make it look like they just turn their head and not pay attention.
But who was the judge that cut these guys free? Do you have his name, the judge that cut them free?
No, I don't. I couldn't find that.
Well, I'll see if we can have that tomorrow, because here, in other words, now think of this. Why would you cut these two guys free unless they could really drop a dime or roll over on some very important people, right? And so what does it cost?
The only thing I could think of other than that, that much drugs would be a huge bust. You would put those people away for major trafficking.
So what does it cost to buy a judge nowadays, Joe?
Well, it's getting to be less and less and less, isn't it?
Let's take some calls. Phone lines are now open, 888-677-9673. Let's go to John. John, you're in the air.
Yes, that was amazing to hear the previous interview with Colonel Richard Black and last night. And it's amazing how 100 degrees opposite the truth that I've just heard on those two interviews, and contrasting it with the prostitute American radio, television, newspaper, cables, and magazines in this country. They're absolutely the fundamental war criminals who are lying people into these kinds of disastrous wars on all sides to Americans and Vietnamese and Koreans, with the killing of millions of Koreans and Vietnamese by carpet bombing year after year, and now plunging us into this totally unjustified war based on lies, where we're supporting actual Nazis in Ukraine and sending them the most latest weapons. And even the Department of Homeland Security, this was covered, for instance, in another alternate source like yours tonight, called globalresearch.ca, globalresearch.ca, and The Gray Zone, thegrayzone.com. And it features people like Colonel Richard Black, that you've had on, Ray McGovern, who was the morning briefer for 5 presidents. He was with the CIA, and he gave them the true information, and they used it for their warmongering purposes, to make their warmongering more effective in brainwashing the American public.
Well, we were warned by General Eisenhower about the military-industrial complex, and you have them right now. They've all got, all of them have big money involved in this. Those, the Pelosi's, the Biden's, they all have big investments. Kerry, you name it. And this what we're talking about. It's they're making a lot of money. They could care less. And the CIA, this is what got President Kennedy killed. He wanted to eliminate. They have gone deep, dark, and bloody. All right, who do you have next there?
So far, nobody.
Okay, all right, there you go. Well, thanks for calling, John. But that's what was going on there. Now, let me see. What do we have on the agenda here? The 7 scariest COVID-19 post-vaccine adverse events. We haven't been covering this a lot lately. That are becoming more common, even though vaccine industrial complex and the mainstream media won't cover them at all. The CDC and the mainstream media call it vaccine hesitancy, but it's far more about vaccine science that shows the COVID-19 gene mutation jabs are experimental, dangerous, and ineffective. It is not hesitancy if the statistics reveal that getting a clot shot is far more dangerous to the majority of the population than actually catching the latest coronavirus. It is not a conspiracy theory that the clot shots are experimental at best, with emergency use only approvals and fraudulent clinical trials, and reveal commonplace nightmarish side effects and adverse events. Just because mainstream fake news media doesn't cover the facts does not mean they are not happening all around us. If a tree falls in a forest and you don't hear it hit, that doesn't mean it never fell. When perfectly healthy athletes, pilots, and military members drop dead from blood clots, myocarditis, heart attacks, strokes, just days or weeks after getting injected, the gene therapy COVID-19 shots, there is a very, very valid reason to be concerned. This is what we've been telling people all along, right from the get-go.
Story after story after story, study after study after study that the mainstream media didn't put out there.
No, that's, yet, again,
if you went looking, it was there somewhere. You can't hide the truth. They try, but it's always able to be found if you're willing to look.
Here's a lab-cultured, GMO-laden fake meat is a toxic abomination to be avoided at all costs. It's an article today by Ethan Huff. And here he goes, he says it out of the Natural News. It was never enough just to tamper with your produce and grains. The biotechnology, and by the way, this is Bill Gates is behind this. And anything he's behind can't be good, could it? The biotechnology industry is now setting its sights on replacing all meat with genetically engineered GMO imposters to beef, poultry, fish, and dairy products are all on the chopping block as the architects behind the great reset shift society away from real nutritious food and straight into laboratory abominations from hell. Using technologies like synthetic biology and precision fermentation, mad scientists are concocting cultured meat synthetics along with other cell-based and gene-edited parodies of real food. This is some bad things. Let's go to Jack. Jack, you're in the air.
Yes, well, I thought it was interesting what the ex-military person had to say, that we could end up in a nuclear war or some type of catastrophic financial crisis. But in either case, I think that I'm just surprised that the military hasn't made any move to court-martial the commander-in-chief. And, nobody's even talking about that possibility. But to me, that's the only salvation. If things remain as they are, I think you can expect the worst outcome.
Well, first of all, the military, you've got people like Milley and Austin in there. These guys are bootlickers. They're yes men. They're not real military men. And here, this is where we kept telling you. Remember, when Abomination was in office for 8 years, we told you, do you see what he's doing now? He kept going after and purging high-ranking officers, both 11 four-star generals and then 260 flag officers altogether.
Right.
And so we were telling you
to be Christian and conservative, right?
And right, pro God, pro America, and pro Constitution.
Constitution.
And he replaced
them. Those are the ones that had to go.
Right, he replaced them with bootlickers.
I think a lot of people don't realize how devastating hyperinflation could be. And, I watched the Federal Reserve. They're slow walking what they need to do. I could just see inflation really getting out of control. You know, the financial system almost collapsed during the Great Recession of 2007 and 8. And with this crew in charge, I could see it actually collapsing. But I wanted to ask you, have you guys considered taking sponsors?
Yeah, we've considered it. And here's why we don't have sponsors. If our sponsors, they would go after them a long time ago. But we've been on the air 50 years. You had George Soros sicked his MoveOn.org on us, and they would call all the stations trying to find out who was our sponsors. And it drove them crazy that they didn't have sponsors because they wanted to go after our sponsors, picket our sponsors. And sponsors will come in, and when they feel the pressure, they'll tell you, look, we'll sponsor you, and you've got to make these bills. You've got to make the payments. It will help you, but you're going to have to tone down your rhetoric. Yeah.
Yep.
So
I live in San Diego, and what your guest was saying would apply to San Diego in that if there was a nuclear war, there's so many military targets in San Diego. I'm right next to Camp Pendleton. There'd be nothing left of San Diego. San Diego would be totally demolished. And what he didn't mention is when they target a place like, say, Camp Pendleton, they're going to target it with three or four warheads just to make sure that it's completely taken out. But in Oceanside, there is a type of a gun shop. It's called Firearms Unknown. They would probably be interested in sponsoring. They provide the parts for the so-called ghost guns. And a few years ago, they were under the name of Ares Armor, and they were raided by the BATF. They took all their parts. They went to court, and they won their case, and they had to get all their parts back. And they're still operating. And they would even, if not a sponsor, they would certainly make a good guest where you would actually get the truth of why you have a right to manufacture your own weapons.
Well, you see, here's the thing, Joe. We do have people that own these businesses that do support us, but they don't want their name out there because not only will they be set upon by the communists, but by the corrupt government at the same time. There, you have to try to understand we are not light. It's by God's grace that we're still on the air here. Because they want us off the corrupt government, wants us off the air in a worse way. I mean, look at, we've come out, we've exposed your corrupt DOJ, Merrick Garland. This guy is as corrupt as corrupt gets. And there's not many that are doing what we're doing out there today, the way we go after them. And so...
Well, I think you make a good guess because they defeated the BATF in court and... they would tell you how they did it and why they're still operating.
Yeah, well, you can do it. You have to understand, we have a much more corrupt government now. We do not have a Department of Justice. It's got nothing to do. It's totally corrupted. You'll notice they're burning down right-to-life offices. What is the FBI doing? Nothing. What are they doing? They're going after the patriots that marched in Washington, D.C. because they wanted fair elections, because they wanted fair elections, and that's who they're going after. You have to understand, We don't have a government anymore. It is no longer a government of the people, by the people. Right now, what we have is an illegitimate communist-run government against the people. That's the reality. And the people have to take it back. We have to take our country back.
What is the name of that group once more? I'm going to try and contact them.
Okay. Anyhow, so we're at that point right now. John, Joe, you had all of these corporations, and I wanted to hit on that a little bit. I just want to pray because they want death. And God's word, the Bible said, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Life and death, blessing and cursing. They're asking for death. When they start saying, and we need to get this word out, we'll pay you $4,000 to kill your child. Folks, this is, did you say 30 seconds? Oh, 3 minutes, okay. And so, folks, this is again, we're living in a time, in a horrible time, but right now, the most important thing, and I got to get to this point, Joe, is, folks, we got to take our country back, but the most important thing to each one of us is this battle will be over with soon. And when the battle is over with, there's going to be a lot of people that are alive right now, a whole lot that won't be. And God's word is very clear. God's word doesn't, well, you know, for 6,000 years, we've seen the word of God. We've seen over 1,800 prophecies. The vast majority of them now have been fulfilled exactly when, exactly how. It is the only thing, God's word, when everything else, heaven and earth passes, the word of God will stand, folks. And again, God always does what he says, when he says, how he says. It doesn't matter, you know, you can believe whatever you want, but the bottom line is this. God has said that you're going to die. And he recognizes two kinds of people. Those that received, he gave you a way out. He gave you a way out. And that was the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. He took your sin. He took your place upon that cross. He died a substitutionary death. He's the only one that could have done it. Now, this is a real reality. What I'm telling you is a reality. You're free to believe whatever you want, but that's the reality. And here's the other reality. The reality is this. God recognizes two kinds of people, those that are saved and those that are lost. And every one of you out there listening to me is going to die, whether you want like it or not. And when you die, you're going to end up in one or two places, in heaven or hell. People are eternal beings. It doesn't matter what you believe. That's the reality. So here's what you need to do. Exactly what Jesus said. Pray to God the Father. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. Ask the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of your life, all of your life, without reservations. God will honor that. You will become a new creature, a born-again believer, and an heir of the kingdom. And don't get any better. How much time do I have? And so that's just the reality. Joe, we're right up against it. So as we do it this time every night, we want to say good night. God bless, and always, always, always keep fighting the fight.
Fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.